Well, we call this special service Maundy Thursday from the Latin word mandatum, the command that Jesus gave to love one another as he has loved us. And so we look closely at the words that Jesus spoke and the acts that he did on this last night with his disciples before his death as he shows us what it means to love one another. And tonight we focus on Jesus' words at the Last Supper as presented in Luke's Gospel, which we've been studying since Advent. And so let us listen closely to see what Jesus says about power and the ways of the world and how Jesus himself uses his power. What are the ways of the kingdom of God that we should follow? So I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 22, and we'll begin at verse 24. Luke 22, beginning at verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You know, we read in Mark 10 and Matthew 18 and 20 how Jesus says something to the disciples that's similar to what Luke has him saying here at the Last Supper. But the stories in Mark and Matthew focus more on force and authority, not on resources and prestige, as Luke includes. So I want to explore what Luke actually reports that Jesus said on this occasion. In the verses we read, Jesus has important things to say about at least three kinds of power: force, manipulation with resources, and prestige or respect. Now, I think we can grasp how force, physical force, is a demonstration of power, and it feels more negative. And yet, money and resources are things that can be used for good, and that's a kind of power that many of us are accustomed to dealing with. And nevertheless, we know the way of the world, that gifts often come with strings attached. And in each situation, we know the dynamic of who has power and who is subservient and deferential. The disciples' mindset, as they have come into Jerusalem with Jesus and are now celebrating the Passover, the Independence Day of the Jewish people, is that they will soon be standing beside Jesus, the victorious king of their people. And so somehow a dispute arises about who exactly is going to have the place of prestige, who's going to be second in command. And to be fair to the disciples, later in this passage, Jesus says some things about buying a sword and preparing for conflict, even though they misunderstand him and what has to happen first. That's maybe a story for another time. But Jesus hears them talking and addresses this question by contrasting the way of authority, power, and influence in the world with the way of the kingdom of God. He talks about force and about manipulation and prestige. "The kings of the nations," he says, "exercise lordship by force." And we certainly see plenty of this all around, not just in other countries, you know, banana republics, but in our own land, even in our supposedly constitutional democratic society, you know, we just had tax day this past week, and see what happens if you resist paying your taxes to Caesar, right? They'll send notices, they'll then seize your accounts, then they'll come to your house to seize your property and maybe even arrest you. And if you continue to resist, they'll eventually shoot you. So violent force is the backstop of the world's lordship. But even short of the use of force, Jesus says, those in authority like to throw their money around to gain dependents and patrons in order to be called benefactors. Benefactors are those who recline at table, those who have control of resources, those who are looking for respect, yes, but also obsequiousness, subservience, and obedience. They like to be in control. Sometimes they see themselves as using it for good, like Nehemiah supplying the elites and the populace with resources from his own table. Others like the feeling of being obeyed and needed. The way of the world is that the elders are the most respected by default. Now again, the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. So respecting one's elders is right. But I have an older family member, for example, who has alienated nearly everyone else in the family by assuming that simply by being the oldest and the richest benefactor entitles them to respect, regardless of how manipulative or even abusive their behavior is to those under them. And eventually, a few years ago, some in our family said, enough of this until you change. We're not going to accept your patronage anymore. So this, Jesus says, is the way of the world. Force, cultivation of dependence, manipulation, and unearned prestige. But among his followers, he says, it must not be so. The way of the kingdom inverts and subverts the ways of worldly power. When it comes to force, Jesus is the world's true king and Lord, the creator himself, who has the power and the right to use violence to judge wickedness. And yet, he submits himself to force and endures a violent, unjust death. Jesus is likewise the true provider of all good things, unlike rich benefactors who are only stewards of the resources that Jesus has created and delegated to them. But Jesus gave up his heavenly comfort, was born into a poor family, and experienced the hardships of human existence, and even accepting and living off of the patronage and hospitality of rich people whom he himself had created. He gave up everything he had on behalf of those who were ungrateful and disloyal, those who could never pay him back, those who had no understanding of their dependence upon him, even for their very lives. And with regard to age and prestige, Jesus himself is God from before time, the firstborn of creation, as Paul says. So if anyone deserves to recline at table and be served, it's him. But he submitted himself to disrespect and the low position of the youngster as the one who serves among his disciples. But none of this means that Jesus will be left with nothing to give those who follow him. Their reward, however, is simply that they are associated with and blessed by the servant king. In verses 28 to 30, Jesus says that he will indeed have a kingdom assigned by his Father, and the 12 disciples will have subordinate leadership in a kingdom, Jesus' kingdom. The disciples will feast at the table of Jesus. They are the clients, and he is still the benefactor. But his benefaction is not manipulative, and their loyalty is not out of obligation, but out of love and reverence. And when it comes to age and prestige, once again, it's ironic that nearly all of these apostles, except for John, will suffer and die premature deaths on earth. But despite this, they will be respected as the quote-unquote oldest and most prestigious in the resurrection in the kingdom of God. But even so, when Jesus says that they will judge the 12 tribes, in the Old Testament, a judgeship in the hierarchy of Israel in Moses' day and beyond was a servant leadership office, bearing the burdens of the people and of the land. And thus the apostles will be eternally honored as those who serve, like the king himself. Jesus is our great benefactor, the one who buys the supper. And he wants to sit down and eat with his people and to have fellowship. But for now, on this occasion, he must be like the servant. He chooses to be like the servant who prepares the supper and stands off to the side. And unlike a king who says, who offers whatever you ask, even up to half of my kingdom, even when exaggerating, always keeping the upper hand, unlike that, Jesus gave up everything. And he gave it up for us who are ungrateful and disloyal, for us who could never pay him back, we who had no understanding of our dependence upon him, even for our lives. But he did this for us. And because he did, the draw and entrapment of the world's way of thinking about power and authority has been broken. We don't love and serve out of manipulation or to receive some sort of deference from others. At least we ought not. And if we do, we will receive our reward in full on this earth. And what a pretty pathetic reward it will be. But instead, if we recognize our dependence upon the humble and sovereign benefactor who went to the cross for us, we will have reward in his kingdom. This is the way. This is the way that makes us most like our Creator, who made us in his image, to fulfill his benevolent dominion on earth. So may we always love and serve and sacrifice for one another, and may we honor and bow before the great benefactor of all. Amen.